today in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I'm asked that icebreaker question in a small group setting, who's had a major influence on your life, you ever been asked that question, my standard answer is I always think of my high school choir director. He was this young, big, burly, charismatic personality, and we had a 120 voice choir, a lot of guys he had recruited, which is kind of unusual, high school choir to have that many guys in it. But we sang for political conventions, we sang for business meetings, we sang in big city cathedrals on tours, we cut record albums, we walked away with first place honors every time we went to state competitions. So he instilled in me a love for music and a passion for excellence. He wanted things done well. So positive impact. Now there was a negative side, negative impact upon me as well. All of us knew, even though we idolized the dude, that he had a temper. And if he would get mad at us, like we were screwing around in rehearsal and we weren't working hard, he would stop, he would cuss us out, he would stomp out of the room and go light up a cigarette. You know, this is back in the day when you could actually smoke in the school building. And so leaders, they're just a mixed bag, right? They have a positive impact on our lives. There's a lot of good that they bring, but there's a little bit of bad too. But they shape us. They shape our values, our morals, our, you know, what our passions are, our priorities. So who are the leaders in your life? Who are the influencers? Who are the people who are doing that in your life, whether you recognize it or not? Maybe happening rather subtly. So this series, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the greatest leader of all time, and his influence is 100% positive. And I'm talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. He is the supreme leader, okay? He is the ultimate leader. He demands full allegiance from us. We're going to learn what it means to follow him wholeheartedly as our leader. He has authority over all. That's what we're calling this series, authority over all. And we're going to do a deep dive into this Gospel of Mark. So if you brought a Bible, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. Most of you know at Christ Community Church, we put a huge emphasis on daily Bible reading. You just saw that in the video before the sermon. Okay, we know that reading the Bible on a daily basis, this is God's word. It is going to hugely impact your relationship with God. And so if you've never been a Bible reader before, we put together a four-year Bible reading plan. And by the way, this past week, we finished a cycle. We finished a four-year cycle. This week, we start a new four-year cycle. It starts with the Gospel of Mark, which is a wonderful place to begin if you've never been a Bible reader, because it's one of four short biographies of Jesus. So the Bible Savvy Schedule is what we call it. If you want to jump on board, it's available on our mobile app. You could find it on the website. You could find it on a bookmark. You saw all that information in the video prior to the sermon. And then at our weekend services this month, every sermon is going to come from one of the passages that you're going to be reading that next week, because we want to reinforce, we want to help you understand and apply what it is you're reading from the Bible. Now, just a side note here. Mark is such an easy place to begin reading the Bible that several years ago, I decided to pick up, I went online and I picked up a bunch of copies of the Gospel of Mark, a little booklet, Gospel of Mark, and I've been giving them away to friends and to people who serve me in some way. So just this past week, had a piano tuner come to my house. He was there for a couple of hours, did a wonderful job. I gave him a check and I gave him a copy of Mark's Gospel. And I said, hey, I want to give you something special just as a thank you. Thank you for tuning my piano. And this is an excerpt from the Bible. It's the story of Jesus' life. This book has really changed my life. I think you'll enjoy it. And it wasn't weird. He took it from me and he said, well, thanks. I look forward to reading it. And that was it. And I believe you can do that too. So I went out and I bought 5,000 copies of the Gospel of Mark. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding you. So we've got copies at the exit doors of all five of our auditoriums today. And on your way out, I want you to pick up one or two or three. Don't take more than what you think you can use. But is there a barista? Is there a school teacher in your life? An Uber driver? A dry cleaner? Someone? It would be so easy and so natural to say, hey, I'm reading this book right now. It's an excerpt from the Bible. It's a biography of Jesus. I think you'd enjoy it. And give him a copy. So let's spread the word. If you're willing to do that, just say hubba hubba. Okay, good. Good. That's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. So whenever we're beginning a book of the Bible, we're starting to read it, the first thing we want to do is find out the historical context of that book. You know, what's the background? Who wrote it? To whom were they writing? Why did they write the book? What was going on in the lives of the original readers? Because the more we understand about the historical context, the better we were able to apply the message of that book of the Bible to our lives. Some of you know, this is not a single book. This is actually a library between the covers of the book. It's made up of 66 books written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors. So whenever you start a new book, like you're going to begin the book of Mark, you want to learn the historical background. How do you do that? Two major ways. You heard me say this before. Two major ways you do that. You pick up an NIV study Bible. Okay, we sell them at all five of our campuses. You will get an NIV study Bible at one of our campuses for less than half the price that you can get it on Amazon, because we have someone who's donated thousands of dollars so people could get an inexpensive Bible. $10 will get you a study Bible. So pick up a study Bible. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. There's a two- or three-page introduction. It'll give you all that background information for every book of the Bible. The other way to do it is you just Google Bible Project and the name of the book of the Bible you're going to read. So Bible Project Mark, you will find a YouTube video. It's nine and a half minutes long. It's entertaining. It's creative. And you'll learn a lot about the Gospel of Mark. So I've used those two resources. What have I learned about the background for Mark? Well, Mark was written by a guy named Mark. Now, it's a bit of a trick question because his full name was John Mark, but he typically goes by Mark. He was invited to go on one of the Apostle Paul's very first mission trips. So he was an accomplice of Paul as Paul went out to share the good news about Jesus around the then known world. But Mark flamed out. Mark bailed out. He quit in the middle of the missionary journey. We call them go team trips at Christ Community Church. He went home. Now, we don't know why. Was he homesick? Were the rigors of first century travel too much for him? Was he physically sick? For whatever reason, he quit. And so the next time Paul went on a go team trip, someone suggested, well, let's bring Mark. And Paul said, no. The dude quit on us last time around. And so Mark was uninvited. But the reason I tell you the story, this is a really cool part, is that later on in life, Paul writes these New Testament epistles, and in them several times he mentions Mark as a trusted, reliable ministry partner. So in spite of how he started, the dude developed, okay? He grew, he matured as a follower of Jesus. He got to know Peter along the way. Mark became a good friend of Peter, who was one of Jesus' three closest associates. And most Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark is based upon the eyewitness testimony of Peter that he shared with Mark. So Mark writes his gospel mid-50s to early 60s, somewhere in that time frame, just a couple of decades after Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And Mark's gospel is significantly shorter than the other three biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Luke, and John. It was written at a time when Christ followers were starting to experience persecution for their allegiance to Jesus. Now, one of the reasons for that persecution is that Rome burned down in AD 64, and Nero, the wicked emperor at the time, blamed it on Christ followers. Most historians believe that Nero started the fire and he was looking for a scapegoat. So he blames it on Christ followers, the persecution heats up. And so Mark is writing to those who are followers of Jesus to encourage them to keep on keeping on in spite of the tough times. And he writes it to an audience that is mostly non-Jewish. Now, you probably know the earliest Christ followers came from a Jewish background. So as more and more Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, Mark wanted to communicate to them Jesus' story, you know, to the newbies, to the uninitiated, which is another good reason to give a gospel of Mark to a friend of yours who's never read the Bible before. This book was written with them in mind, newcomers. So Mark is brief. Mark is written to newbies. Mark is very action-oriented, which it just makes it a fun book to read. It goes from one episode in Jesus' life to another. One of Mark's favorite words in the original Greek is the word enthus, which gets translated into the English as immediately or without delay. So you've got this fast action gospel. Some Bible scholars call it the go-go gospel. All right. One final piece of context. The theme of Mark, which you're going to be discovering if you start reading it for yourself this week, you listen to the sermons on the weekend, the theme is Jesus' authority. You're going to see this throughout the book. Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over nature. All he has to do is speak a word and storms at sea become calm. He has authority over sickness, over death, over religious leaders and their traditions. Jesus is the ultimate leader, the supreme leader, which is why I opened my sermon today by challenging you to consider, so who are the leaders in your life? Who are you following? Who's influencing you? Who's shaping you? Because it may be for good, but I'm sure there's a little bit of bad thrown in if you're following a human leader. So take me to your leader today. Who's your leader? Because I want to challenge you to make Jesus the leader of your life. So four aspects of Jesus' leadership that we're going to take a look at. And the first has to do with who Jesus is. Okay, who Jesus is, and we're going to find it in the opening verse of Mark's gospel. So, if you're following along in the daily Bible reading and you want to get the most out of it, we have taught a five-step method, and you, again, saw it on the video called comma. Let me put it up here and see if you were listening to the video. Comma. The C in comma stands for context. Okay, what is the historical background of the book you're about to read? That's what we just did with Mark. Okay, the O stands for observations. So you're reading the book, your passage for the day, and you're asking yourself the question, okay, what should I be looking for? And we've taught you there are several things to look for, but one of the things to look for are truths about God. And you're going to find these in every Bible passage you read. Truths about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So on occasion, when you read the Bible, this happens to everybody, just so you know, it's not just you. You're going to read a passage for the day and you're going to say, I got nothing out of this. Okay, if that happens to you, just go back and read it again, asking yourself the question, what does this passage say about God the Father, Son, or Spirit? What does it teach me, or what does it remind me, you know, if it's something I already know about God, truths about God? So let's do that with the opening verse of Mark chapter 1, three amazing truths in this initial verse about Jesus. Let me read it to you. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So one simple verse, three amazing things about Jesus. This is what makes Jesus the ultimate leader. This is what gives Jesus authority over all. First, his name, Jesus, means God is salvation. A Hebrew name, God is salvation. God, Yahweh, that's the Hebrew name. Yahweh is salvation. Before Jesus was ever born, an angel came to his earthly father, Joseph, and said, your fiancée, Mary, she is going to conceive a baby through the Holy Spirit. When the baby's born, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. In ancient Jewish culture, baby names were very significant. Okay, they were chosen as a way of saying something about the future, the destiny of that child. Now, that's not so much how it works in our culture today, right? We choose baby names for our kids because we like the sound of the name. When our first child was born, a daughter, we called her Emily because we thought that was a cool name. Evidently, a lot of parents thought it was a cool name. Because for a 10-year spate there, Emily was the most popular baby name for girls, little girls. But here's the interesting thing. As Emily grew up, we learned what her name meant. Now, we didn't choose the name because of what it meant. We didn't know at the beginning. We liked the sound of it. But we came to understand that the name means industrious. And the cool thing is, she's turned out to be quite an industrious woman. She's a mom of three young children. She's a pastor's wife out in Portland. She, you know, they have huge groups of people in their house all the time. She is a child welfare advocate for the state of Oregon. She places kids in foster homes. She is industrious. She's lived up to the name. Well, the name Jesus means God is salvation, and Jesus lives up to the name. Jesus saves people from their sins. He saves us from the penalty and the power of our sins, both the penalty and the power. He saves us from the penalty of our sins. Start there. What's the penalty of our sins? Death. The wages of sin is death. Why death? Well, because God is the giver of life. And so when we go our way instead of God's way, when we choose to disobey God, which we do every day, okay, we disconnect from the giver of life. Friends, the penalty for our sin is death. It starts as spiritual death on the inside. It leads to physical death. If it's not remedied, it becomes eternal death. But God loves us so much that he sent his son. Jesus volunteered for this mission. Jesus came to earth to take the death that we deserve to die, to take the penalty for our sins. That's what he was doing on the cross. Didn't stay dead, was raised from the dead. If you surrender your life to Jesus today, he will give you forgiveness of sins and new life. He will save you from the penalty of death. Okay? But there's also another part of death. And that is death's power. Death's power. On a daily basis, we struggle with sinful attitudes, with sinful behaviors, habits that we can't break on our own. And Scripture says that when you surrender your life to Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit of God to come live on the inside, who now empowers you to say no to sin and to say yes to God. So the opening verse of Mark's gospel says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Savior from sin. He'll save you from sin's penalty. He'll save you from sin's power. No one else in your life can do this for you. This is what makes Jesus such an awesome life leader. Now, the second thing that the opening verse of Mark tells us, this is the good news about Jesus. He's the Messiah. You see that word? Another Hebrew word, it means anointed one. Okay, in ancient times when a new king took the throne of Israel, they would pour some oil over his head. They would anoint him with oil. And the Old Testament prophesied that one day God would send the world the King of all kings, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one. By the way, the Greek word, when you get to the New Testament, the Hebrew word is Messiah. The New Testament word in the Greek is what? It's Christos, Christ. So Messiah, Christ, they mean the same thing. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the King of all kings. So all other influencers in your life pale in comparison to Jesus. Kamala, Donald, don't make too big a deal of them, okay? When you wake up on Wednesday this week after Tuesday night's debate, get over it, all right? Don't overrate the influence of other leaders in your life. If you start your day by checking out social media or news stories or your favorite bloggers or stock market reports, stop doing that. Start your day by connecting with Jesus. He's the king. Make his word the priority source of input in your life. If you've never done this before, join a rooted group this fall, or join a community group where you will study and discuss and apply the Bible, Jesus' word, to your life. One more thing that Mark tells us about Jesus' identity in verse 1. He's the Savior from sin. He's the King of all kings. He's the Son of God. You see that in verse 1? And throughout the gospel, as you read Mark's gospel, you're going to come across people who have this dawning realization, this is more than a man. This is God. This is the Son of God. I mean, right up to the very end, Jesus is hanging on a cross. At the base of the cross, this is Mark 15, verse 39, is the Roman soldier who's nailed him there, and he concludes, looking up at Jesus, surely this man was the Son of God. And it's not just humans who say that throughout the Gospel of Mark. On a couple of occasions, God's booming voice is heard from heaven. At his baptism, Jesus comes out of the water. The people are startled to hear the voice of God saying, you are my son, whom I love. And it's not just humans, it's not just God. When Jesus casts demons out of people throughout the gospel, the demons shout, you are the Son of God. So we're dealing with the Savior from sin and the King of all kings and the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. This is what makes Jesus a life leader par excellence. Second truth we want to learn about Jesus' leadership has to do with where Jesus shows up. Okay, so if you want Jesus to show up in your life as a life leader, how do you welcome him? So back to Mark chapter 1, we left off at verse 1, so I'm going to pick it up at verse 2. So Mark writes, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Yum. So back to the five-step comma method. Okay, you start with C. What's the context for this passage? You move on to O. O stands for observations. One of the things you look for is what does it tell you about God? What are the truths about God? And we already learned several truths about Jesus from verse 1. Something else to observe are repeating words or ideas. Okay, if a word or idea pops up more than once in a text, it's probably important. Yeah, it's probably important. It's probably important. Some of you get where I'm going with this, right? Okay, so take a look at the verses I just read to you. You're reading in verse 2. Someone is coming who's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Move on to verse 3. So prepare the way. And then at the end of verse 3, make straight paths. Paths is just a synonym for way. So you got way, way, paths. We got a repeating word or idea going on here. Mark is telling us that before Jesus showed up in public, a kind of entry road had to be prepared for him. Now this would have created a vivid picture in the minds of Mark's readers, because in their day, if you lived in a city, okay, the road that led into the city was never kept in good repair, except when an important dignitary, maybe even a king, was due to come to your city. Then they would send a road repair crew. I mean, think Chicago potholes, okay? They would send a road repair crew out to get things ready for this important person who was coming. So we're making an observation, an O here in Mark 1, a repeating word or idea, way paths. And our next step is to take that observation and make it into a, what's the first M? A message. So what is the message that we take away from way paths? He said, in order for Jesus to be welcomed into our lives, we got to prepare the way. We got to prepare the road for him. How do we do that? Well, look again at verse 4. You know, John the Baptist, he is the road repair guy in this case. He's preparing the way for Jesus, and how is he doing that? By calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see that in verse 4? He's preaching about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Drop down to the next verse, middle of verse 5. So confessing their sins, the people were baptized by John in the Jordan River. So we got another repeating word or idea going on here. Repentance for sins, confession of sins. So how do we welcome Jesus into our lives? By humbly confessing our sins, the ways in which we've disobeyed God. Now remember, those sins disconnect us from God, the giver of life. Those sins cut us off from God. And that's why we deserve death, the death that Jesus took on our behalf when he died on the cross. So if we want Jesus to be the leader of our lives, we need to humbly acknowledge our sins to him. You ever done that? I mean, very, very, very specifically, we need to acknowledge the ways in which we have been guilty of selfishness, of pride, anger, lust, materialism, profanity, disregard for the poor. Now, and by the way, the first time you do this, the first time you genuinely confess your sins to God, that's when a relationship with Jesus begins. You cannot invite Jesus into your life until you've prepared the welcome road. And that road is repentance. That road is, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Now, some of you prayed the I'm sorry prayer just recently at the close of a Christ Community Church weekend service. We call that the surrender prayer, and it begins with the word sorry. And when you pray the surrender prayer at one of Christ Community Church's services, we encourage you to pick up a First Steps packet. It's a packet of information that we've put together that will help you get started in a daily walk with Jesus. Well, the last two weekends of services in the month of August, 117 people picked up First Steps packets. Yeah, just amazing. So if that was your first step, okay, if you have recently prayed the I'm sorry, the repentance prayer, and you've welcomed Jesus into your life, you know what the next step is? Okay, go back to Mark's gospel, because there's another repeating word or idea here. Maybe you observed it as we were reading. Okay, did you see the word baptize, baptized, baptism, baptist? Five times in verses 4-12. We had a baptism service recently at Christ Community Church a couple weeks ago. It's always a party at our weekend services. It is a big celebration. We do it several times a year. This is where people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, this is where they go public with their allegiance. You know, baptism is the way you say, I belong to Jesus. Baptism is the way you say, Jesus is my Savior and King. He is the leader of my life. So if you've surrendered to Jesus, you've done the I'm sorry, but you have never been baptized, I want to tell you, our next baptism celebration is December 7 and 8. So right now, put it on your phone. You know, write it down someplace. Put it on your calendar. Plan to attend one of our one-hour baptism orientation classes that'll come shortly before those baptism celebrations. You want Jesus to show up in your life? You want Jesus to become your life leader? Well, you got to welcome him. Prepare the way with a prayer of repentance, with a public declaration of allegiance, with baptism. Okay, one additional thought here. Some of you have already taken the steps I've just been describing. Okay, maybe some time ago, You remember? Yeah, I remember praying that surrender prayer, and I got baptized at church. Maybe it was 2 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. But I want to say, if you want Jesus to show up in your life today, then you got to continue to welcome him in the very same way. You confess your sins on a daily basis. You keep a short account. You boldly let others know that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your King. Some of you are wondering why Jesus doesn't show up more in your life than he does. You hear other people talking like that, and you, why doesn't it happen to me? And it's because you're not preparing the welcome road for him. You're not preparing the way. You're letting sin fester in your life. You're not confessing it and forsaking it. And you're not being public. You're not being bold with your faith. So where does Jesus show up? Where is his leadership most evident? It's in the lives of people who are daily practicing repentance and declaring their allegiance to him. Is that you? You get it? Good. Continues to work the same way. Got to prepare the road every day. Say, Jesus, I want you coming into my life today. I want to see you show up. Number three, third aspect of Jesus' leadership has to do with what Jesus gives his followers. When we make Jesus leader of our lives, go back to the text. We left off at verse 7. That's where we'll pick it up. It says, this was John the Baptist's message. He said, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I made this point earlier in the sermon when I talked about how Jesus saves us not only from the penalty of sin, but daily from the power of sin by giving us the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside, empowering us to say no to sin and yes to God. I wish I had an hour to talk about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's just amazing. I'm reading a book currently all about the Holy Spirit. It's getting me jacked up afresh about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. Jesus' disciples, when he was about to leave earth and return to heaven, they were grieving that they were going to leave their master. And he said, no, it's good that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be not just God with you. I've been God with you. He's going to be God in you. The third person of the Trinity is going to come to live on the inside of you. Now, what does he do when he comes to live on the inside? Oh, you read through the New Testament, there's a whole host of things. He empowers you to walk in godliness. Okay, he's the one who gives you boldness to talk about Jesus. If you say, oh, I could never open my mouth, I wouldn't know the right thing to say. Yeah, right, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you the ability to do that. He gives spiritual gifts, the New Testament says, supernatural abilities with which you can serve God. He is the one who gives you a sense of connectivity with other believers. So if you're not experiencing relational intimacy and harmony and so on, it's the Holy Spirit who does that. You know, he is the one. If you're ever thinking about doing something stupid and there's like a red flag flashing in your mind, that's the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there. Don't do that. He's a resident counselor when you're making a difficult decision. He's the one who gives wisdom and calls to mind things you've learned from God's word. When you open God's book each day and read it, it's the Holy Spirit who helps you understand it and apply it to your life. See, when Jesus becomes the leader of your life, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He immerses you with the Holy Spirit. What other influencer, what other leader in your life could do anything like that? Yeah, Jesus. Number fourth aspect of Jesus' leadership has to do with how Jesus' supremacy is demonstrated in our lives. So how do you show that Jesus is the leader of your life? I mean, how would you even know if he's the major influencer, the final authority? Well, John the Baptist, according to Mark's description here, he models what a person looks like who is totally sold out to Jesus. Look again at what John says about Jesus, verse 7. He says, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Jesus was a really big deal to John. You know, in the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, there's a story about John the Baptist, John chapter 3. One day, John's followers, they come to John and they say, hey, you know that dude Jesus that you baptized in the Jordan River? He's now getting more followers than you. In fact, some of your followers, they're moving over and they're starting to follow Jesus, and they're thinking, John the Baptist, he's going to be upset when he hears this. There's going to be a jealousy, a competitive spirit. And John just smiles. He says, you guys ever been to a wedding? Yeah. He said, well, when the bride is given away, who is she given to? Well, the groom. Right. The groom is the big deal, right? They don't give the bride to the friend of the groom. Well, guess what? I'm the friend of the groom, and Jesus is the groom. And then he concludes with these words in John 3, verse 30. They're classic. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. Friend, that is the telltale sign that Jesus is the leader of your life. He is slowly but surely gaining more and more influence. He is becoming greater, you're becoming less. His priorities, his values, his mission, his moral standards, they're becoming more important to you than your priorities and values and mission and moral standards. Now, let me drive home this application, okay? And that's the A in comma, application. This is what you're going to put into practice in your life. And the way you move from the message to the application, there's another M. What's the other M word? Meditation. All that means is you got your message. Now you're chewing on it. You're thinking about it. You're asking the Spirit of God, so how do I put this into practice in my life? So if the observation, the repeating words is you got way, paths, prepare the way for Jesus, and the message is if I want Jesus in my life, I got to prepare the way. So now I'm meditating on that, and the application is, so how do I make Jesus greater and me less in my life? Practically speaking, how do I do that? So I'm mulling that over. So let me share with you an illustration that I hope will lock this in, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. One of my favorite baseball stars of all time is a guy named Stan Musial, one of the greatest baseball players ever. When he retired from baseball back in 1963, he held 17 MLB records. 17. Unfortunately, he played for the St. Louis Cardinals, but I won't go there. Every summer, I like to read biographies in general, but every summer, I'll read a couple of baseball biographies. So I just read Stan Musial's biography. And here's the thing about Stan. Nobody's ever heard of him. Okay, unless you're a baseball aficionado, you haven't heard us. You've heard of Babe Ruth, you heard of Willie Mays, Joe DiMaggio, Stan Musial, who's he? Okay, it's because Stan was so self-effacing. So back in 2009, 40-some years after he retires from baseball, St. Louis decides to do something about it. They're going to host the mid-season All-Star Game. And so they decide to make it a Stan Musial spectacular. So they put together a video on Stan's life, and they gather a bunch of gifts that they're going to give him, and they ask an elderly Stan Musial to throw out the first pitch of the All-Star Game. But then the White House calls. And the White House announces that the newly elected President Barack Obama, he's going to be at the All-Star Game. How many of you know when the president shows up at an All-Star Game, he's the focus of attention? And so it was all about the new president, and he was the one who threw out the first pitch. And people were worried, you know, that Stan was going to feel slighted, and Stan couldn't have cared less. The reason why is because he was giving up the spotlight to the President of the United States. Okay? John says, I'm not the big deal. Jesus is the big deal. I want him to become greater. I want to become less and less. Is that happening in your life? You know, when you get up in the morning, do you make a beeline to Jesus' word because you want to get your marching orders for the day from the King of all Kings? During the course of your day at school, at work, in the neighborhood, are you looking for opportunities to bring Jesus up in conversation? When the weekend comes and you got 100 things you could possibly do, do you say, hey, there's one thing that I'm going to protect and I'm going to do without fail, and that is I'm going to get together with other Christ followers. I'm going to worship him. Because Jesus is a big deal. He's becoming more and more, greater and greater in my life. Take me to your leader. Take me as your leader, Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that we can even talk in terms of having you be the leader of our lives. Yeah, we could look at human influencers, you know, the people who impact, they shape our lives with their values and moral standards and whatever. None of them hold a candle to you, Jesus, Savior from sin, King of all kings, Son of God. And so, God, if we have never surrendered to you, I pray that we would prepare the way by repenting of our sin right now, even during this time of communion. May it be a time when we get real about the ways in which we've stepped off your path, even this past week. We've never repented. May this be the time when we make that decision and we say, I am so sorry, and we get specific. But for all of us, we need that new humbling, that new contrite spirit, that, you know, that repentance that once again paves the way for you to show up large in our lives. As we hold in our hands the bread and the juice that represent your broken body and shed blood for us, so that we could have forgiveness and new life. Oh, may we just confess to you that we want you to become greater and greater in our lives and ourselves less and less. God, as we have an opportunity going through Mark's gospel, light it up for us, Holy Spirit of God. Teach us stuff that is going to transform our lives. Give us the boldness to take a gospel of Mark and pass it on to somebody. Say, you need to read this. This has changed my life. God, this all comes from you. And we're just so grateful for you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've never done communion,